Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a while since I've been here. It's been here long enough that I'm a nervous wreck. I kind of coming home this morning. I'm going to be gone a couple weeks, going back to help Benny. He's going out to California with his grandkids, and so we'll be going the next couple weeks. So I didn't get mad at you, and hope you didn't get mad at me. We'll all get together. But I'll share with you last night that the men did a great job. I did nothing. Me and Mike did nothing. I'll include him in my confession. But Keith did say, I'll turn around and tell me, he said, I'm tired. So we appreciate you ladies. But you know, the event, things just going on, and Farron singing, and I just thought to myself, I love my church family. And I just thank God for that. And I don't have any stories for you today. I have stories, but I don't have time for them. I'll tell you about this message. I kind of had a message on my mind, and Pastor Josh called me earlier in the week, and last week. And I said, well, I got an idea that's kind of floating around in my mind. The Lord's kind of given me something. And I said, I guess you're looking for a title. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I don't really do titles, but I said, just try this. And so here's the title, The Division Caused by Christ's Deity. And then I thought we were talking about, in a Sunday school, Brother Keith taught about our accountability as preachers and teachers and anyone who puts the Word of God out there. And Toothpick and Shelby were at the door last Wednesday night, and I picked Shelby. I told her, I said, now I'm going to be preaching, you better be there, because I only have two or three fans, and Shelby's one of them. And I want to be here. She's here. And they asked me this question. They said, what are you going to preach? And that was easy to answer. My answer was Jesus. And that's my answer, and that's what this is about. And you know, when we preach Christ, when we preach Him from the Word of God, who He is and as He is and what He will do, I have no concerns at all about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account of a message that glorifies God. So I want you to turn over in your Bibles to, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. This is our starting place, and I've got a lot of scriptures to read, and my bad eyes acting up, and it's watering, and from shingles that I had way back there, have a little stumble along. I can read better than what I may be doing today. So just you read along with me. But let's listen to begin this message in Matthew chapter 16. And it's my Scofield Bible titles this Peter's Confession. And it's really Peter's confession of Christ and His deity. And it says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privilege of just coming into Your presence. We thank You for prayer. Father, we thank You that You ordained this getting together of Your people, that we come together in the name of Jesus and around the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we just pray for Your enabling ability, for Your wisdom, the discernment of Your Word, that everything said and done from this pulpit will bring honor and glory, praise and worship to You. And Lord, just take this message and speak to our hearts and just use it in the ultimate end, that at the end of it all, to You be the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I gave Josh a message, and I also told him, I said, matter of fact, I'm going to quote you. I had this, and I shared with him. I said, I quote you once, so much. I quote you twice and you're famous. I said, so you're going to get one. This is your first one. But a couple Wednesdays ago, Brother Josh made this statement. This is what kind of got me thinking. And he was teaching about Joseph. And he made this statement. Joseph was loved by his father Jacob, but he was hated by his brothers. And that kind of got me thinking, and I wrote, so it was with Jesus. Jesus was loved by his father, the one who said about his son, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But he was hated by many of his brethren, the Jews. And you know, John chapter 1, verse 11 says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I know too, there's a verse 12 that goes on to say, yes, there are those that reject him and deny him. But verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. But then I came to this question in my mind. What caused this hatred and rejection of Jesus? Was it because that Jesus proclaimed the message of grace and mercy and love that sets people free from the condemnation of the law and the bondage of sin? And my answer to that is yes, to some degree. Was it because those in positions of authority and power, especially the Pharisees, especially the religious leaders of that day, saw him as a real threat to their established position? And the answer to that is yes, to some degree. But you know, really, these two things, they are the result of that hatred and the result of that rejection, which in reality is this, that Jesus claimed to be Messiah and Savior and God. And that is what caused all of this division. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says of himself, I and my Father are one. What's he saying? I am the manifestation of God. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. I am God. I am the visible image of the invisible God. And to all of that, we come to the place that we realize that the deity of Jesus Christ divides true believers from all the other religions, from all philosophies, and from all personal opinions. Because this belief that Jesus Christ is God is God's requirement concerning salvation. You can't leave that out. And you know, when you can't just talk about God, you got to know Jesus Christ. And you got to know him personally, and you got to know him in saving faith. And this morning, what I want to do, I just want to look at some people in the Bible that God kind of impressed on my heart who had a personal encounter with Jesus. And I want you to see what took place and to hear what was said. But most importantly, I want you to see the deity of Jesus Christ. And I also want you to see the response of those that were kind of in the midst of that, sometimes in the shadows, and that were taking place. I want to see their response and their hatred and their rejection of Jesus Christ. And basically, they were the religious folks. And nothing's changed in this world that you and I live. But in order to, I think, really get what's happening in this message, don't just hear words. As we go to these places and see these peoples and hear what's said and see what Jesus does and see what they do, you got to be there. You got to experience it to really realize what's taking place. And so turn over in your Bibles to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. And what I want to do, we'll begin by looking at a couple miracles in Mark chapter 1. And I want you to remember this. Don't major on the miracle. So many people, they major on the miracle. But I want you to remember this. Every miracle that Jesus did, every one that he performed, it had a twofold purpose. Number one, I believe it was to authenticate himself as the messenger. And then the second one was to declare his deity. And in different scriptures we're going to read, two words are going to stand out. The believers over here, those the recipients of the miracle, they said it, but also those in their unbelief, they declared who Jesus was. And those two words are this, only God. And that's what this is really about, because only God could do these things. You said that lately? in your prayer life and different things going on in your prayer life, and you see God work, and we look back, and with 20/20 vision, we say, only God could have done that. He's still doing those things. So look with me, and I'll try to go as quickly as I can. I told Lou, I said, might be a little long. Sandy's been babysitting this week, and I've had too much time on my hands. And I studied, and I got this message together long about Tuesday or Wednesday morning. I was in good shape, and then I get up the next day. I go in and study a little bit, and Lord said, here's your little something. And then you go in the next morning, here's your something. So if I get the cart before the horse, you're just getting it the way the Lord gave me, but it'll all come together. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, we see there that Jesus cast out the demons in Capernaum. And let's just kind of go through that, and let me make a comment or two. But look in verses 21 through 26, we see this thing building is what I'm trying to do. And he and the disciples, they go down to Capernaum. What do? They do what he commanded. To the Jew first. Take it to the Jews first. So he goes down to the synagogue and he teaches. And what happens? And the people there, they're astonished, the Word of God says in verse 2, they're astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He knew more than the ones who were supposed to know it all. And the reason is, he is God. But I want you to see something in 23 through 26. We see who always shows up to church. Opposition always shows up where the truth of the Word of God is. Satan always shows up. It can't rain too much to keep Satan away. It can't do anything to keep him or his influence away from the truth of the Word of God. He stands in opposition to truth. He does not want the truth declared. He'll do anything he can. So what does he do? This man possessed of demons shows up there at the service. And what do they do? And see, those Pharisees, they're there. The scribes and the Pharisees are there. And in the midst of the congregation, this man stands up, but the demons speak. And what do they declare? They declare the deity of Jesus. They say, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art not thou come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. I wonder what they're doing with that. I wonder what this religious element are doing with that. They're saying, did you hear that? Well, they're looking for a thing, and Jesus just turns and says to them, be still. Basically, just be quiet, speak no more. And then as he commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out of them. But the verse 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With what authority commandeth he that even the unclean spirits, they do obey him by the authority of his deity, by the authority of his person, by the authority of who he is? He is God. And he has the power to confront even the demonic world and cast these demons out. And then look at verse 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. And then just jump right over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. And we all know this story. This is about the palsied man is healed. And in verses 1 through 12, we know that his fame is spread. Chapter 1, 28 has told us that all around the region, this man has the power to cast out demons. This man has the power to heal. And it says in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum and some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And what happens? People come to him, and we know the story that there's one that's sick with the palsy. And verse 3 says, and they came to bring the one sick with the palsy, which is born of four. And you know, a lot of times we major on the four. We have this sick individual, this man, lame man, this man with the palsy, and we see the story about four bearing him on a litter, so to speak, and the house is full. They can't get in the house, and they go up on the roof, and they take the shingles down, and they let him down. And it says, and they were brought by four. But after that, I wrote, well, what about number five? We see the faith of these men, but I in my mind, I'm going back, And I see this man with the palsy. He's heard of Jesus, same as they have, but his request is a little bit different. His request was probably, take me to Jesus. And their request was, we will take you to Jesus. And can't you see mine and your responsibility and all that? All around there are those that lame, that need Jesus, who don't know how to get there. But you and I, one sharing, another sowing, another watering, another waiting for God to give the increase, we can do all we can. We can share the good news of the gospel, and they come to know saving faith. But we know that they brought him down in the midst. Jesus knows who's there. He knows those, the Pharisees are there. We know though, he knows those that despise him and hate him and reject him and want rid of him, that he's upsetting things. He knows they're there. And he says something to this individual that they let him down, and he says to these individuals in verse number 5, and Jesus saw their faith. And it's the faith of 5, not just 4. It wasn't the faith of 4 that healed the one. It's all these men, the men bringing him, the man himself. Faith is what brought this about. But Jesus' response to that, and this in and of itself is a declaration of his deed. He knows the minds of everybody there. He knows what they're thinking, even before they ever say anything. And verse 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man sick of palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the meal starts. Did you hear what he said? Only God, remember those two words, only God can forgive sin. And it says, it tells us that's exactly what happens. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And after that, my Bible, I wrote, don't you get it? That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. And then I love what he says. He turns to them and he says, wouldn't it be easier for me to say to this man, thy sins are forgiven, than to take up your bed and walk? And he says to the man, therefore, take up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and he walked. And he says, and I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. We never saw anything like this. We've never seen anyone with that kind of ability and that kind of authority. Why? Because this time, God was standing in their midst. And then I want you to go with me. Well, first, can't you just feel this contempt? It's rising, and Jesus is getting this attention. And people have got their eyes off of them and on Jesus. And then I think we get over to John chapter 9, and it's kind of an accumulation of it all takes place. And there, the man born blind is healed. And I could have probably stayed right here in John chapter 9, preached the whole message, but we'll take a quick look at it, because some powerful, powerful things are taught in John chapter 9. And verses 1 through 12 in this verse tells us what takes place. And the number one thing that takes place is chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Jesus is there. Jesus is coming by. Jesus is on a mission to touch this man's life, but ultimately to bring glory to himself and to declare his deity of who he is. And we know that what happens, it says, and when he had thus spoken to this man, he goes up unto him, and he had thus spoken unto him, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the man with clay. So the man has really done nothing but just be there. And Jesus comes along. He knows what he needs. He knows what his desire of his heart is. And what does Jesus do? He spits on the ground. He takes the saliva. He molds it into clay. He puts it on the man's eyes. And the Bible says, and he says unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And I made a little note out in the column of my Bible. I said, this is maybe a great example of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man seen right here. Jesus did it all. Jesus passed by. The Word of God says, what did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus offered him up a sacrifice for our sin. Here he anointed this man's eyes. Here he told him the way. This is the plan. The only one that'll work if you're going to receive your sight. And the man had a choice to make. He had a decision. I can say that's not enough. I got to do something else. And the man went and did as Jesus told him. And he came away seeing. Friend, that's the way it is with biblical salvation. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He shed his blood for the redemption of our sin. He even passes by and calls us through the convicting power of the Word of God and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. He calls us to salvation. And then he indwells and gives within us the faith to go and do and believe as Jesus has said. And then we go away from that saying, only God could love a sinner like me that much that he would give his son Jesus to die for me. But then we see in those verses he's going along and things are going good. And then starts all the problems. Well, that's not really him. That's just somebody that looks like him. And I like something it says, and some said, this is he, and others said, no, it's someone like him. But then he says, I'm he. It's me. It's me that had the encounter with Jesus. It's not somebody else. I was the man that was blind. I was the guy that couldn't see. I was the man that Jesus had time for. And all you others have been passing by for a long time. And I can see. And I can see. I love you. I love his testimony. And it says, and then when we come down to verse 10, they said, therefore they said unto him, how are your eyes open? And he said, a man called Jesus made some clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received my sight. And then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. He was just telling the truth right down the line. And then comes verse 13. And to that I wrote, and then the interrogation of the Pharisees began. We got to disprove, we got to tear down, we got to misdirect everything that Jesus has done. It says, and they brought him to before, and they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And what did they do? We got him. We got him. Verse 14 says, we got him. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's what religion will do for you. That's what this formal religion that leaves Jesus out, it's worthless. It's worse than worthless. It can cost a person their eternal soul. Because people, they get so caught up in that. But this is what they were waiting for. And then listen, it says, then again the Pharisees asked him and said, how'd you receive your sight? And he put the clay on my eyes and I washed and I do see. And then listen to what they say. Then said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. And out from there I wrote, no praising God, no thanking God, no giving God the glory, just looking to condemn the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they just go on and it gets worse. And they said unto the blind man again in verse 17, what sayest thou of him? And he said, he opened my eyes. And he said, he asked them a question, he is a prophet, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received their sight. And they called the parents unto him. Well, can't get at the son, let's get the parents in. And what they did, they just brought the parents in. They said, is this your son? They said, yes, he is. They basically said, you either go along with us and deny God, or we're going to excommunicate you from the temple. We're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're going to put you out of the hand and the mighty hand of God. We're going to do away with you. And they're kind of caught in the middle, so what do? They basically just pass the buck back to their son. And they say, he's old enough to speak for himself. Go talk to him. And that's exactly what they do in verse 24. And to that, I wrote, question, how did this one once blind man stand up under the pressure of the Pharisees? And my answer to that is very good. Because listen to how he handles this. You gotta love this. This man, he just met Jesus. He just got saved. And all of a sudden, he's wearing them out. Because they don't know how to deal with him. And every question they ask, he has a better answer. They're just digging a hole. And it says, they brought him to him, and he answered and said, well, they want to know, tell him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answers and says, verse 25, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know not the thing that I know. Here's what I do know. I was blind and now I see. And I know who gave me my sight. Is that your testimony to a world that denies Jesus, that rebukes him, rebuttals him, or whatever? You want to say whatever you want to. This is what I know. I was dead and my trespasses and sin, and Jesus came along, and the Word of God and the Gospel came along, and the Spirit convicted me, and I trusted Him as my Savior, and I was walking in darkness, and today I'm a child of light. That's who I am, and Jesus did it all. That ought to be our testimony. And He answered unto them, then they say, and again, who opened your eyes? And He says, I've already told you. And then verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. What a compliment. But we are Moses' disciples. Well, what did Jesus say about that? We're going back in our lineage. Well, what did he say when they said, we are of our father Abraham? What was Jesus' answer to that? No, you're not of your father Abraham. If you were of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. No, you're of your father the devil. And that didn't go over any well, any better than this fella. But it says, and we know God spake unto Moses, and they go on, the man answers and said unto them, herein we have this marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And he's asking him, don't you see what God has done? This, he has opened my eyes. And it goes on and it says, since the world began, it's not heard of any man open eyes as one born blind. And if this man were not of God, he could not do anything. And that's his answer to them. And finally, they says that in verse 34, their anger, it all comes together. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou, you teach us now. And they cast him out. Well, here's the real question. Get out of our sight. Get away from us. Don't come back to the synagogue. We're done with you. Here's the real question. They cast him out, but really, who and what were they casting out? They were casting out Jesus and the truth about him. That's what religion will do for you, folks, because Jesus Christ is a threat to the religions of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who the Bible declares, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And no person, no religion, no nothing has any chains of bondage upon you and I. We are free in Christ. And I trust that you know that today. But let me look real quickly. I want you to look toward Calvary with me, and I won't be as long. But from Calvary, we hear about some personal testimonies concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of them come from ungodly people from unbelievers. But listen to what, I ran into this little quote in my study. Never heard of this man, but a man by the name of Dr. H.C. Woodring said this: when God cannot get religious leaders to appreciate Christ, he'll get sinners to do it. And that's pretty good, because that's what he's done here. So the first place, and we'll be quick about that as we look at, so the Bible says there's division among people, and the Pharisees, all this is going on, and the Pharisees, they want to lay hands on Jesus, and they say to the temple priest or the soldiers there, go get this Jesus and bring him back to us. That's a simple enough order. Well, they go, and it's in John chapter 7, they go, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they send them to take Jesus, and they come back empty-handed. But they do have something to say. And what they have to say about Jesus is this to the Pharisees: never man spake like this man. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought about, remember the night on the Sea of Galilee? Storms raging in the little boats. Master, carest not that we perish? Well, sure he does. That's why he came. But then Jesus says, peace be still. And those disciples look at each other and say, who is this man that he speaks to the wind and the ocean and the sea and it obeys him? The only one he can be, just like the question they ask here, never a man spake like this. Why is that? Because Jesus is not like any other man. Jesus is the God-man. He was both man and he is God. And I thought those men that came back and told you, they'd heard a lot of speakers in the synagogue probably good ones, I guess. But these men had most likely heard many good speakers in their day, but they had never heard anyone speak with such authority and grace and wisdom as this man, Jesus. And to that I scribbled a little note that says this: the greatest, most powerful preaching, teaching, or witnessing comes simply from the telling others of what Jesus Christ has said in His Word. Nothing is greater than let me tell you what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. And that's a safe place to be, because if you're out there telling people what Jesus said, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God says, this is what Jesus has done, you're on good territory, my friend. You're on territory that God can take and bless and tear down barriers and change lives to the very glory of Almighty God. But then, and I'm not going to have you look at these, we see Jesus before a powerful Roman governor called Pilate. And there he stands. Pilate questions him, all these questions. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verses 4 and 14, you know what his summary of it all is? I find no fault in this man. Is there any of us here can make that claim? I find no fault in myself. I got plenty, and so do you. And if you think you don't, write down 1 John 1:8 and read that when you get home. Because it says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. No, we got plenty of sin. But this man, God, has no sin. You know, these words spoken on unbeliever are a powerful testimony to the deity of Christ. But God's Word does it even better. Because here's what God says about, I find no fault in this man that came out of the mouth of Pilate. Listen to what came from the mouth of God. For he, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then 1 Peter tells us that we're not redeemed by the corruptible things of this world, such as silver and gold, or your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then on the cross, you got a dying sinner who does something that a compromising Pilate couldn't do. Weak, compromising. He says, what does he do? He confesses that Jesus Christ, he believes he's the Son of God. And it says that really what Pilate did, Pilate compromised and he lost eternally. This thief confessed, I believe he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gained the eternal blessing of being with Jesus forever. And then we hear from a Roman centurion that watched it all. He's standing back, he and his men, and they're watching all the events of the crucifixion. And from the mouth of the one who had seen many, many men die on a cross, the one who had witnessed and heard all that took place around the cross and upon Christ who was on the cross, what did he have to say? Certainly, this was a righteous man. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 27, 54, it gets better there. Because over there it says, not only this centurion, but those that were with him, they said, and they are in agreement, surely, truly, this is the Son of God. And that's exactly who he is. Listen to three scriptures that came to mind. Number one, John 4:34, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's it. That's what he came to do. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then from the cross in John 19:30, Jesus, the Bible says, and God the Son cried out, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So let me kind of close and I won't take you back. I won't go back there. But we go back to Matthew 16 in your mind. Two questions are asked. Whom do men say that I am? Some say this, some say that. But the real question is asked, whom do you say that I am? You know, we've heard of several people had to say about Jesus, but there remains that one question. And it must be answered by every one of us individually. How important is your answer to this question, that you know what it is? It's eternally important. That's how important. The answer's not what some say about Jesus. You know what? Most of them are wrong throughout this world. What most say about Jesus, they're wrong, dead wrong, eternally wrong, if they don't turn from that way of thinking. So here's the question. Whom do you say that Jesus is? I wrote this down. Biblical truth says he is God, he is Savior, he is Lord, he is coming King. Applied truth says, he is my God. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my coming King. I am his, and he is mine. Can you say that this morning, friend? We don't know. We're going to have another opportunity. Today's the day. The day of salvation. The day of glory. The day of hope. The day of forgiveness. The day of a new start. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's the promise of God. And the promise of religion is stay on that road, and it'll just get wider and wider, and it'll ultimately become the broad road that leadeth to destruction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks, Lord, that just bear with us. And Lord, we just ask you to speak to hearts right now. And Lord, there was another part of this message that spoke about a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus in, and then he kind of proud in his own arrogance. And Jesus said to him, if someone was forgiven a debt of $50 and won a dollar, as an example, who would be the most grateful? And the man said, well, I suppose the one he forgave the most. But Lord, really the question that I want us to leave here today is, do we realize the magnitude of our sin and the greatness of your grace and your forgiveness? If we do, we will walk as children of the day and children of the light, and give you thanks and praise every single day. And Lord, just bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.